Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 6. Please stand with me as we open together the Word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of the word of God and the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we've already heard much about this subject this morning, and we pray that this passage would underline what we have heard, and that we might be those who pray for and seek after the good gifts of those who will rule and lead, those who will serve, Father, and teach and preach in our midst. Bless us, we pray, not only in the hearing of your word, but in seeing more raised up for service. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, we read some of the most frightening and yet marvelous words ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a picture of the final judgment, the great final judgment, the end of time. And as it were, on Christ's right hand are the sheep, and on his left hand are the goats. And human beings, men and women, are being separated. Some are entering glory, and some are entering hell. Some will worship and be blessed forever, and some will pay for their sins in hell forever. And how does Jesus differentiate between these two groups of people? It's very interesting to me. I would not have guessed if someone had asked me, what do you think he'd say? I probably would have said, well, you're the ones who believed on me, and you're the ones who didn't believe on me. You're the ones who were faithful to go to church. You had church membership, and you're the ones who didn't care about the church and church membership. You're the ones who were very religious and upright, and you're the one, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But what Jesus says here is most amazing, because what he says, it's the work of the deacon. It's the work of the servant. No, brothers and sisters, it's the work and lifestyle of the genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Of course, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We cannot earn our way. And that's not what Jesus is getting at in the text. But there's a lot of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people in the church who profess to know and love Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, the ones that I know really belong to me are the ones who have a life, you see, that backs it. It's the fruit of that faith. And the fruit of that faith comes out in this text. And he talks about, well, what does he say? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, verse 34. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's what everybody here, you ought to long for those words to be addressed to you. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when did we do that to you, Lord? And he said, when you did it to the least of these. When you did it to this nobody over here. When you did it over here in a corner and nobody but that individual and I saw what you did. And that pleased me. You get the point? It is that life of fruit. It is that life of a living, expressive faith in humble service, not just for a formal officer, a deacon. But as John said it so very well, we all are to do that kind of work. If you are a Christian, then you are a servant. And so here's the application, I guess, for the whole sermon. Are you? Are you a servant? Or do you come here to be served? There's so many in the church today, they church hop. They come to one church, and if my needs are being met and if my kids are happy, fine. But if they're not, we're gone. We'll go to the next church. We'll go to the bigger church. We'll go to that church with more programs. We'll go where we can be served. And yet the very spirit of faith said, instead of being self-serving, something's happened in my life. When Christ came into my life, I realized now that the joy and the focus and the passion of life is not what I'm going to get, but what I can give, a cup of cold water in His name. It's incredible, isn't it? Come into my eternal kingdom. Those of you who really are my children, revealed by the way that you serve. Proposition statement is this, and I'm going to do my best. I see the clock. And we're going to cut some things here, but I want you to get the gist of this because it's so clear. Luke is such a good writer, and I want you to get this text so you can take it with you. But here's the proposition statement. Deacons are godly leaders in the service of Christ. You see, leaders in Christ's kingdom are the best servants. They're the most humble of servants. The most approachable men ought to be those who are the leaders in the congregation. You see, the greatest servant in your household ought to be the heads of the households, the men, the fathers, the husbands. And the church at this time, briefly the context, is going through a number of challenges. They've already received some persecution. They've dealt with sin within. The growth is explosive in numbers. And you say, we wouldn't mind that kind of a trial. I agree with you. But it's not easy sometimes when the growth is so explosive and there are so many people to minister unto. And now, right in the middle of it, something comes up. The widows are being neglected. And you stop and think about this. There's a certain class or group of widows that are underlined in the text. They're being neglected. Other widows seem to be receiving the food that they need. Some don't. And can you imagine the explosive potential for division in the body of Christ? You see, the evil one, in any way he can, he'll work behind and through widows. He'll work through anybody he can to divide the church, to hinder the growth and progress of the church of Jesus Christ. What an emotional, explosive issue, or it could have been. And so, how do the leaders, how do the elders of the church handle this situation? Okay, point number one, the problem. Needy widows and apostles. Okay, the apostles had a certain need. And so did the widows. They weren't the same. The disciples were increasing. You notice that in verse 1. if you go back to chapter 4, verse 4, you see that at that point in time, as Luke gives his progress report, as he does through the book of Acts, that 5,000 men were added to the church. Pentecost day, 3,000 were added to the church. Now he says 5,000 men. He doesn't say how many women, how many children, how many families have been added to the church. So we're talking a church in Jerusalem of many thousands of people. And it happened quickly. And so in their midst, how many needy widows are there? Well, we don't know. And for how long? But notice something else. They're called, the complaint comes up from the Hellenists. Now, there are Hellenistic Jews and there are the Hebrew or Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were those from the diaspora, unlike the native of Palestinian or Palestinian Hebrews. Their language was what? The Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek, and they had imbibed some of the Greek culture of the area in which they lived, just like the culture around us impacts us and touches our lives. You know, you're from Southern California, they say, when we're back east, and they look at you funny. Like, you're from Southern California? That's the strangest place I ever heard of. And they look you up and down to see if you're normal. And I'm a Christian, too. You're kidding me. There's Christians out there. There's a few. Yeah. Well, they had some differences here. There was a language difference, and that could have been a potential problem. They used the Septuagint instead of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, remaining loyal to Judaism, they had absorbed the culture surrounding them. The Hebrew Jews, the ones who spoke Hebrew, were probably from the sect of the Pharisees. And you could see there could have been a real tension, a real wedge could have been driven between these groups and right in the middle of the church. Maybe the Hellenists came to Jerusalem for Passover and they were converted. And maybe they stayed to hear the apostles preaching. They were in the minority, but they were still genuine members of Christ's church. Now, whether it was the Hellenists or the Hebrews, there was a common practice if they read the Old Testament that God expressed it clearly in taking care of widows. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that. Let's look at a couple of texts. How were they taken care of in the Old Testament? Go back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 14. Notice Deuteronomy 14 and 29. The end of every 3 years, that's 28, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your town. So every third year, there were certain tithes that were given. And the Levites, because he has no portion, or the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and notice, the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Every third year, certain parts of the part of the tithes that were given that year were given to these particular individuals within their society. And widows were a part of it. If you go over to chapter 16... you see there, there are three feasts during the Jewish calendar. This is the Feast of Weeks. And then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, verse 10, and to the Lord your God with a tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. As you read on, you see that certain peoples, individuals, Levites, sojourners, fatherless, and then again, the widow is to be taken care of. So that's a second way they were cared for. If you go on to chapter 24, and I'm not going to take you there, but in 24, 19 to 21, it talked about gleaning. Now, if you know the book of Ruth, you know what that is about. They didn't, when they'd reap their land, they let the corners be untouched. And if something fell down, they wouldn't pick everything up and reap the corner. And so there would be nothing left. They were to leave those kind of things. And the poor, yes, and the widow could go through and pick these things up so that they could at least have a small amount of food. Ways that the widows were taken care of. So what happened to the widows here in the book of Acts? Well, we don't know. We don't know exactly, but the church was growing so large, so fast, there were so many needs, it was beyond the apostles' ability to be faithful to their calling and to wait on tables and to care for the widows as well. So the cry came before them. And you know what? We have deacons because there are so many needs within the body, and then in an evangelistic sense outside of the ministry of Harvest, or within this church, out in the community, where evangelism is a marvelous opportunity. As we meet the material needs of someone, as we help someone find a job and get back on their feet, we also give them the gospel in the process. And it's a marvelous gospel outreach that our deacons are called to lead in as we faithfully serve the Lord. You know, the clock is yelling at me right now. I got a lot of thoughts for you. I'll be brief. The deacons recently have decided to meet the needs of one brother, his wife, his children. His name is Jerry Marinucci. And Jerry is a Westminster Seminary grad and was an intern in this church many years ago. Well, a good number of years ago, about seven now, I think it was. Jerry was up early in the morning riding on his bike trying to get some exercise. He was way off on the side of the road in the bike lane, and somebody ran over him. And many of you know the story. He was in a coma for months. God brought him out of the coma, but he has never come back to that place where he can get a job and care for his family. And so the need was expressed to us from Providence, our Temecula Church, to our presbytery and to other presbyteries around, and we are going to try just a little bit to help them. Their financial needs are ongoing. Their children are young adults now. And praise the Lord for the diaconate and the monies that are given, because that's how, that's one of the ways that we use the monies that are given. So praise the Lord for that ongoing ministry. Okay, the apostles. What was their concern? What was their need? Well, in leadership, one of the most precious commodities a leader has to handle carefully is time. Theirs was a shortage of time. They couldn't do all of the ministries. They couldn't meet all of the needs that were around them. It was beyond them, and that's what they expressed here in Acts chapter 6. Notice verse 2 and then 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Is that harsh? Is that unkind? No, not at all. It's very wise. But 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles had the shortage of time. They're finite. Their calling is not specifically to serve the widows, unless, of course, there are no deacons, and then the elders do the work of the deacons. But their calling was to minister the word of God and to pray. But, you know, being limited in space and time and energy and resources, they said, this is not right. We have to deal with this need and with this situation. It's interesting, the word for tables there, trapeza, it means a table or counter of a money changer. That was the table that was used by the money changers. In other words, what they're saying here is we're not called to deal with money matters. Not in the sense of handling the money and literally going, buying the food and literally ministering to the widows. They have the oversight of the entire ministry, but they cannot do all of the detailed work. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, he says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." You see, he's saying, Timothy, it's tempting, and you can get off on a myriad of ministries. And people are calling, people have needs, people have questions, and a minister and elders do the best they can with the time that they have. But there comes a time when a minister needs to say, I'm either going to preach on Sunday morning, and when I receive calls, I'd write them down, who called, what the need is, if it's expressed, and I get back at a time when I can make a bunch of calls together. But I say, okay, where am I regarding the Word of God in prayer this week? But the most important thing I need to do and I need to stay focused on is the preaching of the Word of God. And so I try to organize my time in such a way that I protect that, and yet I minister to your needs and the needs of others who call from outside the church. I do my best at that. And so these apostles, these disciples, are saying we must maintain our calling. You called me primarily to preach and to teach and to pray. And there are many other things that go along with that, but that's what I am jealous for, brothers and sisters, to do the best I can and to bring the best I can to you on each and every Lord's day. There's a calling, there's priorities, and they said, here's what they are, the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. In Exodus chapter 18, we don't need to turn there, but Moses was visited by his father-in-law, Jethro, and it's an interesting time. Jethro embraces Moses, and Moses is so busy. This has got to be. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit just didn't want to give us the detail. But there's something that happens when Jethro walks up to Moses and they embrace. There's something that doesn't happen that really bugs me. Do you know what it is? Moses' wife and his sons are with Jethro. Now, wouldn't you think that he would recognize Jethro in honor to his father-in-law and then embrace his wife and kiss his sons and say, how are you doing? At least that much, but it's not mentioned in the text. Does that mean that Moses is so busy that he can't even, after having been separated from his family for how long, I don't know, he can't even acknowledge them? That's probably not true, but it might be true. And then Jethro watches Moses from early in the morning until late at night. He's sitting there and he's dealing with and answering the questions, all of the disputes and questions and issues that the children of God bring to him. And Jethro's watching this and he's saying, this is going to kill you. What are you doing? This is not right. If God would bless you, I recommend that you choose wise men, godly men, men of character from amongst your midst who can rule over thousands and hundreds and tens and so on. And train them in the ministry and give them some of the responsibility. Share it with others so that you will not be worn out and the people won't be worn out as they stand in line waiting to see you. And that was wisdom. Moses did that. And today, we see it taking place through elders and deacons in the church. Okay, those are the needs. How did they deal with it? Point number two. The answer, well, it's elder led selection, and then we go from there. Select from among you. Notice there are seven men, seven names. Interesting, they're all Greek names. And so they're being wise and sensitive to the widows, you see. These men know these women, speak their language, know their culture, and these are the men who are best suited and able to minister to their various needs. And so here's the question, beloved. You have a half a sheet in your bulletin. I don't know if you noticed it, but it's so that you might prayerfully and carefully nominate someone in this congregation for elder or for deacon, you see. And so here's some questions for you. Who is it that you respect in the Lord? Do you honestly respect in the Lord? Who is a good example? You've seen their life. They've set an example. As Paul says to Timothy, they are blameless, see? Who has good gifts? Who would have gifts that are suited to the office of elder or suited to the office of deacon? Who has their family in order? See? What does their marriage look like? And how do they teach and train and discipline their children? And then, who aspires to office? And so if you look at that sheet and you think of someone, then what you need to do is first pray about it and think about these things. And then you need to go to that individual and see if they really are interested or if they might aspire, or at least if they're willing to sit down and talk with the elders about maybe going through a time of training and prayer. Not only to be trained, but to seek the face of God and to see whether the Lord would have them to pursue a particular office. Well, notice in our text, if you want to read on the subject of deacons elsewhere, you would turn to 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and following. We're not going to read that now. But in our text, there are 5 points. First of all, it says men. It doesn't say men and women. I think men are called by God, Old and New Testament, to be officers in His church. I know some believe in deaconesses. I think a deaconess is a woman who serves faithfully under the oversight of her husband, the deacon. And maybe there are special needs for women in the church. In history, there have been times where women have been given ministries to other women. And praise the Lord for that. I see that can be ongoing, but not necessarily the need to ordain women. Anyway, here it's men. Women are not mentioned. That doesn't end the discussion, but that's all that you see here in this context. From among you, in the OPC, according to our form of government, they must be a member, and they must have been here locally at least for a year, a member in good standing. Someone you can relate to. Someone you've had into your home. Maybe they had you into their home and so on. Thirdly, a good reputation. You know their life. You know their service. They are blameless. There's no one that's going to say, well, wait a minute. This person is living this scandalous life and you are ordaining him to an office in your church. Don't you know what's going on? No, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Someone who shows forth a growing in grace, who the fruit of the Spirit is evident in his life. Notice nowhere do you see here or anywhere else someone who is perfect. That would eliminate all of us. We are sinners saved by grace. But are we growing in grace? Are we growing in knowledge? Are we sharpening our gifts? Are we learning in the process of ministry? And the men that I've had the privilege of working with here over the years, men have come and they have gone, have all been very humbled by the thought of serving in an office in the church, by the thought of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who is the head and He is the one that we are ultimately accountable to. And then they must be men of wisdom, men who are able to see life from God's perspective, who have a consistent Christian world and life view, and who are able to deal with various situations in different settings in a biblical fashion, see. Not just guessing, but wisely applying the principles of Scripture to life. And that takes effort, and it takes experience and a lot of work to be able to do that. As we've already heard, the word deacon means servant. And we've already twice looked at the Mark 10 text about the mother bringing James and John, her sons, and wanting them to be up in front of the rest of the disciples, and the fact that our Lord and Savior, the word deacon is applied to him. What a great servant. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, it's interesting. Theodore Roosevelt, back in 1917, when the American troops were preparing to sail across the seas in order to take the battlefields of France and Belgium in World War I, the New York Bible Society asked Roosevelt to inscribe a message in the pocket New Testaments that each of the soldiers would be given. Do we still do that? Are we still giving pocket New Testaments to our soldiers as they are deployed? That'd probably be a scandal, wouldn't it, if that happened today? Well, he happily complied. And he gave them a verse. He called it the Micah Mandate. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And he said, if you follow these principles, these are, in essence, the principles of the New Testament. And in a brief message, he said these words, do justice, and therefore fight valiantly against those that stand for the reign of Moloch and Beelzebub on this earth. Love mercy. Treat your enemies well. Succor the afflicted. Treat every woman as if she were your sister. Care for the little children. Be tender with the old and helpless. Walk humbly. You will do so if you study the life and teachings of the Savior walking in his steps. It blows my mind that a president would write that and say that in a message. And in essence, he's describing the ministry, the walk of a servant, of the deacon, by that one summary verse. And so there's the selecting of godly men, and then it's implied in Acts 6. Luke doesn't talk to us about it, but as you go to the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament, men who are called must be trained, as Jethro said to Moses in Exodus 18, then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Jesus said, you follow me and I will make you. I'll train you. I'll make you fishers of men. And God has called men to train men in the church. And so Moses did that. In fact, there was one young man who walked with Moses and who was being prepared over many, many years. Can you remember what his name was? His name was Joshua. And when Moses went up the mountain with the elders and met with God, the elders were told to stay here, but Joshua went with Moses higher up and heard the word of the Lord. Later on, we see in Exodus 33, Moses was talking with God in the tent of meeting and worshiping God. Moses left the tent, and the text says that Joshua, the young man, stayed or remained in that tent and continued to seek the Lord and worship the Lord. And then we see Joshua being prayed for by Moses. We see hands being laid upon him and he taking the mantle of Moses. Men are to be trained. And as we train men in this church, it's a three-part training. The first part has to do with character. We probably spend more time there than anywhere. Because it's so vitally important. And that's the emphasis of the Scripture. It underlines the character of the man. Secondly, the knowledge of the man. Not only of Scriptures, but of our secondary standards. And then the gifts and the experience of the man. And during this time, a man's call is being confirmed. Until we get to the place where we see in our text this morning, where they laid hands on them. Notice this, verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. A man receives, first of all, an internal call. Maybe not first of all. Maybe someone has talked to someone and said, would you be interested, or have you ever thought about this? And maybe the brother said, you know what, I never really have, but I will now. And maybe the church recognizes this guy, and then maybe later on it's the Lord who really touches his heart within. I don't know, you know, it doesn't have to be in a certain order. But the elements are the internal call, the call from the church, the recognition of the body of this man's calling and gifts, and then the recognition of this man and the training of this man by the elders of the church to do the work as well. He is certified. Les was certified by the session. We brought him before you at the congregational meeting. You voted unanimously to receive him. And as you have witnessed today, his ordination. And now he's a deacon. And his installation means that he's been placed here to serve as a deacon. Now, if he went somewhere else to another church in the OPC, he would have to be installed again if they wanted to call him to serve in their midst. Notice the blessed fruit. May God be pleased to do the same with us here. It's verse 7. Luke gives his progress report in the book of Acts. He says, the word of God spread. And that's what God has called us to. First of all, we see the widows are taken care of. The problem or the need is met in a wise and careful way. The widows are important to the apostles and to everyone else, and they're taken care of. The apostles, the elders, continue in the ministry of the word in prayer. That's what they're called to do, and the church protects their time that they might do that. The word of God goes forth. Many are saved. Even some of the priests are coming to the faith. May God bless your labors and my labors, our labors together, brothers and sisters. This day is a milestone, but it's a day now to say, Lord, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. What would you have me to do? You've called me as a servant, just like my brother Les. Give me the grace to serve alongside of him. Remember, Jesus said, servanthood is the mark of belonging to me. Servanthood is the mark of salvation. Do you have that mark? Is your faith bringing forth daily good fruit, fruits of good works, which are the result of being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on him first, and he is the one who will produce the fruits in and through each one of us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we again praise you for this wonderful morning to hear your word. Now help us to heed it, Father, and each of us consider our part. Help us not to say the job's already being done, or someone else can do a better job, or my job is just too small, but help us to be faithful right where you have placed us. Help us to do all things with our eyes upon you. Lord, help us not to look for the smiles and the favor of men and the applause of men, but help us to look forward to that day when you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. grant us the grace to be faithful servants, Lord, in our marriages, in our homes, in your church, yes, and even where we are living. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now, all in Christ. It's all in Christ and about Christ. We know it, Lord. In his name, amen.